know, we made mention about we have a new CD player and stuff. You know, I'm gotten to a certain age where I remember that when they brought in CD players and tape recorders and all that kind of stuff, there was always a hubbub around the church. Well, it's going to cause things to happen. You know, sometimes they do happen, don't they? But that doesn't mean we just rest on what we've done. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, and then we'll move on. Father, we thank you now that we've come upon this time to study your word, Lord. I just ask that you will bless this service and all those that hear your word this morning. Let your spirit move among us and give to each person what they need to hear this morning, Father. We thank you. I ask that you remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself through your word. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a story about two different individuals. The first individual was a young lady that wanted to become a doctor. Right? And the young man, the second individual, he wanted to become a doctor also. So they graduated high school, both of them at the top of their class. But one decided to work her best to do it. She gave up everything that young people enjoy. She gave up the party, and she gave up the boyfriend. She gave up the social functions that she could have went to. And she studied day and night in order to accomplish the goal, in order to get what she desired. That doctoral degree, and I mean an MD in this case. She wanted that hard, so she gave up all that would withdraw from her the stuff that was necessary in her heart to become that doctor. Well, the young man, he took a slightly different approach. He decided he could do both. He could have his life, he could have his girlfriend, he could have his parties, he could have all those things, and guess what? He did not achieve what he desired. He did not become a doctor. In fact, he dropped out of college because all the things that incurred the cost upon him, his time, his effort, his work, he would not give up those things. He wanted to enjoy his life. And so the goal that he'd set out to accomplish, becoming a doctor, eluded him. And he did not become one. Why? Because he was not willing to give up those things that kept him from that goal. Well, we're going to talk about a young man that Jesus met this morning from Mark chapter 10. I'll go ahead and let you turn to your Bibles there. We'll start at verse 17 and go through verse 31, but I'm going to break it up into chunks. So we'll not read the whole text at one time. We'll read the sections we're talking about. Now, before we continue, I want to ask you an important question. What are you willing to give up to be obedient to God? Now, that affects each person differently because the Lord gives us different things in our lives. Not all of it are goals like becoming a doctor, but some of it is just to get through to the next day. Folks, we have to give up things to follow God. We have a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. God expects us to sacrifice not for our salvation, that's through Jesus Christ, but for our obedience to Him and service in the kingdom. So what would you give up? Many people would simply reply, "My everything," just off the top of your head. Oh, it's a Sunday school answer. You know, what are you going to give up for Christ? I'll give Him my life. I'll give Him everything. Well, would you? Would you give up your material goods? Would you give up your social status? Would you give up your family? Would you give up your life as you know it? We will come back to those questions. Remember those questions. Will we give up our material goods, our social status, our family, or our life as we know it? But I want to get into the text for today. Mark 10, verse 17 through 22 to start with. "And when he," that is Jesus, "was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I said eternal. It sounded like I said internal, but it's eternal life. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing that thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." This is a story that we've heard ever since we started in church back in primary Sunday school, Bible school, we've heard this story over and over and over. But folks, this is a sincere and real situation that we have in our lives. What are we willing to give up to be obedient to the Lord? Look at this scene. And folks, this is the same scene we find in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. In fact, in Luke 18, it calls him a ruler. That's where we get the thing, a rich young ruler. Here it just says, one, run up to Jesus. So he came excitedly to Jesus. Don't we come excitedly unto him when we first have our faith? Don't we run up, we go to all the meetings, we say all the prayers, we sing all the songs. We love being around those who are part of God's family. That's when it first happens. The second thing, he asked a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, God gives us the answer. To trust in Jesus Christ. To come to the cross. To ask forgiveness. To repent of our sins. And to take on the mantle. Jesus said, take on the yoke. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what we're to do. What is that yoke? It's faith. We are no longer part of this world. We're part of the family of God. So Jesus told him that. And when he heard Jesus' answer, which is obedience to God, Jesus listed the commandments there, do not commit adultery, etc. And he listened and he heard, but Jesus saw his heart. When you come to Jesus, when you pray to him, are you hiding something from him? That is a foolish thing to do because he sees the very heart. He sees the motivation. He sees the reasoning that you're asking. Are you asking to glorify him? Are you asking for something selfish? Are you asking for vengeance? Are you asking for justice? It's okay to ask for justice. It's not okay to ask for vengeance. Folks, he sees our heart. And this man's response is typical of people in general. I've been good enough. We always try to trust in our own goodness when it comes to God. Oh Lord, look at me. I've not sinned like so-and-so. I'm not like these other people over here. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. I'm good. Are you? Are you good enough to understand that your pride is making you trust in your own goodness instead of the goodness of God? Are you good enough to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that no man comes unto the Father except by Jesus Christ? Because if you're trying to come to him under your own, you're not going to make it. In fact, you're going to stand in your righteousness, like Paul said, all these righteous things I've done. And Paul, by the law, was a righteous person. But he said, all this stuff I've done is nothing but filthy rags. When you stand before God Almighty, outside of Christ, you stand in filth. Because that's what a sinful life is. It's nothing but filth. But when you take on Christ, the old man is put away. The old man dies with him on the cross. You're still going to be tempted, absolutely. But now you can withstand that temptation. Yes, you may fall on occasion, but you can withstand it. The world cannot withstand it. When they are tempted, they run immediately to do the temptation that is offered them because they know no better. But brothers and sisters, we know better. Why? Because Christ has taught us better. Christ has taught us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him and him alone. Not in our own goodness. Now Jesus spotted where this man's true heart was focused. Himself. His own goodness, as we mentioned. His own wealth. His own capacity to keep the law. He said, I've done all these things since I was a young man. Lord, I've been good enough. I've kept your commandments. I've been nice. I've petted the puppies. I've paid my taxes. I've done all that. I'm good enough to get into heaven. Oh, really? What about that lustful relationship you had when you were a teenager? What about that money you stole from the company till when you were in your early 20s? What about that cookie you stole from grandma's cookie jar and then lied about it when you were 6? Well, I'm not responsible for that. As soon as you know something is wrong, you are responsible. It comes at different ages. I won't argue that point. But when you realize something is wrong and evil and sinful, at that point, you are responsible. But at that point, you can also claim faith in Jesus Christ. And you can be forgiven if you will come to him in repentance and faith. But this man, he did not want to do that. He wanted to base his relationship with God on how good he was. Folks, when you get angry, you always think good thoughts. When you see something somebody else thoughts, do you covet? Do you get jealous of people's position, of people's money, of people's possessions? If we would really look in the mirror, sometimes we would all, myself included, have to say yes. Folks, that is not what God wants. God wants our all. And we must be willing to give up even that. Even our own feelings, even our own pride. Because this young man had pride, and not the good kind. Not pride like in your child or something like that. I'm talking about pride in himself. Look at me, Jesus. And he was wanting to see Jesus. He went running up to him, and he jumped down on his knees immediately. We do that with God all the time. We'll come before him, we'll fall on our knees, and we'll start pleading our case without listening. It is a dangerous thing to make your request known to God and then do not wait for his reply. It is a dangerous thing to say, God, give me this or else you're not God, and then fall back on your own specialness. Folks, I don't care what they told you in elementary school. You ain't that special. All right, we've all fallen. We all stand guilty before God Almighty. And it is only, and I repeat that word emphatically, only through Jesus Christ that we become righteous enough to stand before Almighty God. Now, Jesus thought something about this young man, because the young man went away sad. Jesus told him, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and then you're going to have treasures in heaven. Did God need his money? No. God needed his heart. God needed his life. And the young man was not willing to give that up. The Bible says that the young man went away sad. He was crushed because he wanted eternal life, but he was not willing to give up his current life to achieve that. Jesus knew that when he asked that question, what that young man's response would be. That's why he asked that question. And that's why I asked you that question this morning. What are you willing up to be obedient to God? And what do I mean by obedience? Giving your entire life to him. Your mind as well as your heart, your possessions as well as your status, everything that you are belongs to him. And folks, until we realize that, we're nothing more than hypocrites sitting in these pews saying, I'm good enough on my own. What I got, I have because of what I did. Folks, you don't have your next breath without God Almighty. And we've got to understand that. So what did Jesus think? Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished, and I'll get to that in just a second, at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, Jesus did not say because he was wealthy he cannot go to heaven. In fact, God blesses us with material things all the time. And it's good that he does because we need those things for this life. However, when your trust is in those riches and your own ability to get those riches, then you're not trusting in God, are you? That is where the mistake lays. You see, the disciples were astonished about this crucial point. Those who trust in their wealth over God will not see the kingdom of heaven. And we got to understand that in Jewish teaching, it's called the Deuteronomy. I can't even say that. It's from Deuteronomy, but it's called that theology. If you have wealth, it is because God is pleased with you. If you have anything, you have earned that, so God has to give you something. Prosperity preachers preach that all the time, and it's wrong then and it's wrong now. You have what God gave you because of God's mercy, his love, and the talents that he has bestowed upon you to earn that, but he gives it to you. One heartbeat, one stroke, one accident away, and you won't have anything except God. And folks, he will get you through all of that. Now that being said, we must trust in God and not ourselves. He could not trust in God immediately. Now who knows what happened 10 years down the line, but at that point when he met Jesus, he could not give up his possessions. And along with those possessions, his status, his place in the community. He was a ruler. He was a politician. He was a teacher. Folks, he did not want to give that up to be obedient to God. Notice how he phrased his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He did all what he was required to do, except one thing. Trust God implicitly, explicitly, and inherently. Our trust belongs to him who created us, who died for us, and who sustains us every day. And folks, we need that because they're going to be bumpy roads. We were talking this morning out in the lobby as we carry on our philosophical conversations every Sunday morning about vehicles. And I made the comment, you know, several years ago, it would be so nice, I thought, if I could just have enough money to where I wouldn't have to worry about fixing cars. Every couple of years, I could just go out and get a new one. But folks, you know what that means? That means I have too much money. Now, if you do that, God has blessed you, fine. I'm not talking about that. But in my own heart, that's not what I would do with if I had that much money. I would do other things with it, but it wouldn't be buy a new car every 2 years. Brothers and sisters, when we focus on those things, we take our mind off the path that God has set before us. I got, as y'all know, I complain about my vehicles all the time. I've got some vehicles that are not brand new, but they work and they're paid for. And you know what? That makes a big difference, doesn't it? And brothers and sisters, God has provided. Every time something happens, He provides, either through His people or through connections or through whatever, to get those things fixed. And they've kept me running. They've kept me coming to work. They've kept my daughter going to school. They've kept my wife going to get groceries. All these things God has kept through the years. And I'm thankful for that, because that's another burden off your mind when you don't have to worry about it. Now, am I thinking they're always going to stay pristine? Absolutely not. I've got a teenage driver. They're not going to stay pristine, okay? But I'm telling you what, she pays for her part, so I'm happy about that. But I'm going to tell you what, if something happens to one of them, I know that God will provide a way for it to keep going. Now, all that being said, I say that because I cannot trust in anything but Him. I cannot trust in those vehicles. I can't trust in mechanics. I can't trust a lot of things because you never know. They may miss something. I'm not saying they're going to be crooked, but they may miss something. And folks, I've missed 1,000 things when I'm trying to change oil and spark plugs and all those things. If I didn't have Google and good friends, I wouldn't know what to do with those things. You know, I remember back in the old days when you had to go to Western Auto and you get these big, thick manuals, you know, and they were about that thick about your car, and you had to look through. It's like IKEA instructions, you know. You have to flip the pages and find the part and all that stuff. I was joking around this morning. I miss the old days of those Western Auto catalogs where you had, like, timing lights and stuff like that. I had a friend of mine convince me that a timing light was actually a laser gun, and I wanted that thing because, you know, it flashed that light. Brothers and sisters, I was a very blessed child. I had all kind of imaginations. But anyway, that being said, if I don't trust God, I have no trust at all. You remember the old hee-haw song? If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But if I had not God, I would have nothing at all. That's where my trust lies. Now, am I always faithful? Lord, I wish I could stand here in this pulpit and tell you that I'm always faithful. I'm not, but I always trust Him, and I always know that He is faithful, and that's what counts. He is faithful even when we are not. Now, we're supposed to be obedient, and that's why we give up things in our lives to remain obedient to Him. Wealth in itself is not a disqualifier, but as we have seen, unwillingness to give up yourself for God means your faith is in yourself, your will, your mind, your wealth, and not God. I'm smart enough to have all this stuff, therefore I'm smart enough to get into heaven on my own. It does not work that way, brothers and sisters. Let's go to verse 26 and read down to verse 31. And they, meaning the disciples, were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Where have we heard that before? Remember when Mary said, "I've never been with a man, how can I be pregnant?" What did Gabriel said? With God, all things are possible. So this is a theme throughout the New Testament. With God, all things are possible, including the ability to get you to understand your trust needs to be in Him and not yourself. That you must be willing to give up whatever He calls you to give up. Now, it's different with every person. Just like the gifts of the Holy Spirit are different with every person, the demands of God upon each life is different with every person. But He will never tempt you beyond your means. He will never give up on you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you in the lurch, as we used to say. He will be there. Now, it may be difficult in that moment. I saw some eyebrows pop up when I said that. In that moment, it may seem that you're in a boat on a storm-tossed sea. But folks, He walks on water. He calms the water. He gets you through that. You may not know it while you're in the boat. You may be sinking. But you know what? You're not going to wind up on the bottom. All right? You're going to be there with Christ to lift you out of the water, to lift you out of the storm, to show you what way to go so that you will be what He has called you to be in this life. Let me continue on. All things are possible with God. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Boy, he goes through a lot there, doesn't he? So Peter, being the old fisherman that he was like, Lo, now that is, I'm going to translate that into Southern redneck English. Hold on a minute. Wait just a minute. We've left everything to follow you. Now notice Peter didn't say in this particular narrative, what are we going to get out of it? But you know that was what he was thinking. Lord, God, I've left everything. I've moved away from my family. I've given up things I wanted to do. What am I going to get out of this? Folks, he promises, in this life, you're going to receive 100-fold to what you left. Now, he uses specifically family, because family is what took care of you back then. You had no Social Security. You had no nursing homes. You had nothing like that. The only people there that took care of you was your family. And these men, these disciples, had left all of that. Peter had a wife. We don't know her name from Scripture. There's tradition, but he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. Therefore, he had a wife at least at one time. And he left her. They left children that were, you know, if he had a wife, he might have had a child. It's not in the Bible, okay? So don't guess. I'm just saying the possibility is there. But all of them left their relations, their mother, their father. James and John left their father, the fisherman, Zebedee. Now, who was going to take care of them? They take care of each other. Notice when he said, if you've left all these people, you've left your family, you've left your lands, in this world you're going to receive more. Now how do we see that? I can stand. Now one thing I can stand in the pulpit and tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church and other churches have been my family. They've been there for me when I've needed them. My family is hundreds of miles away, and some of your families are hundreds of miles away. But God's people have been here for me, and God's people will be here for you because they're our family. We're stuck with each other for eternity. Do you realize that? Some of y'all don't like looking at my handsome visage on Sunday morning, but when we get to heaven, you're stuck looking at me for eternity. That's why your focus should be on the throne. Look at me for eternity, all right? Because I'm going to be grinning ear to ear. And I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be praising God, and it's going to be a wonderful thing for all of us to be there, because there is no more sorrow, is no more pain, there are no more bills, there are no more cars breaking down, there are no more sicknesses. There's nothing like that to draw us away from the joy of being with our Master. And folks, that's what I look forward to. I had a visitor come by the office this past week, and they saw, and I've mentioned this before, on my shelf, where there are many of the funeral brochures that we have for our departed saints from this church. Folks, there is a reason I keep them there, because they are still alive. They are still part of the church, our church. They're still family, and we will see them again. They're not forgotten. They never will be, because they are in the presence of Christ. Folks, I don't take that claim lightly. I'm not some supernaturalist to think ghost and all that kind of booyah, but I'm going to tell you what. I know, and I have faith in the one who delivered me, that he has delivered all them, and they are in his presence forever and ever. And folks, I look forward to that reunion. You think we have good dinner on the grounds here? You think we have good fellowship meals here? Wait till we get that marriage supper in heaven. Folks, there's going to be cornbread by the mile, and I'm looking forward to it. There's going to be chicken and dumplings. If my grandma's there, there are. There's going to be tater salad. There's going to be real cornbread dressing. And folks, I'm looking forward to it. And I'm being silly, I understand that. But the reunion that we're going to have when we're in the presence of God for eternity is worth all the sacrifice. His blood is worth everything that I give Him, my life, my all, my thoughts. And folks, it's hard to give Him all your thoughts because the devil is still there whispering in your ear, implanting things, anger, bitterness, jealousy, rage. Is this the time I bring up the Walmart parking lot, Brother Allen? The rage that you have when people do things that you don't like, folks, that all disappears. And I'm thanking God every day that I have the ability to look at that now and say, enough, no more. I serve a risen and returning King. And when He gets here, all this is going away. And I'm looking forward to it, brothers and sisters. Now let's move on. This was new for the disciples. I've already explained how their tradition held that wealth indicated God's blessing. And if you had nothing, God didn't want no part of you. The Bible tells us that God chose the lowly things of earth to bring honor and glory to God Almighty and to bring blessings to other people. I am so blessed by my brothers and sisters in Christ, not only from the love that they've shown in many different ways, but their very presence, the very eye-to-eye contact, the very hugs, the very occasional fussing. I enjoy that because I know that means they care. And brothers and sisters, when they stop caring, that's when you get nervous. When they stop shaking your hand, when they stop giving you a hug, when they stop looking at you and smiling, that's when a preacher gets nervous. Brothers and sisters, that should not be. But what I'm going to tell you is, we are to love one another, because by our love for one another, people will know that we are His disciples. And that's where we should be. So they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus said it was difficult for a man to enter into the kingdom of God, but not impossible. Why? He made it clear. It's because they trust in their wealth. They trust in things other than God. They trust in their own abilities. Folks, if it was left up to me, I'd be dead in a ditch somewhere many, many decades ago. It's not up to me, though. If God has you here, He has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you not only to be here, but to hear His word and to live the life that He has called you to be. Now, yes, sometimes the world puts things in our past that want us to turn us around and not see God. It wants to turn us around and have us walk the other way. But you know what? He does not move. He is always where He always has been. And where is that, Brother Charles? Well, Jesus says He is a friend that sticketh closest than a brother. He's in your next heartbeat. He's in your next breath. He's in your next thought. We are told to take captive all our thoughts. Put them in a righteous prison when they are evil. Think upon things that are noble. We'll get to that in just a minute. Now, Peter and his gang protested because they had given up all things to follow the Master. So what was it in it for them? Everything, as we just talked about. They would gain much more on earth than what they gave up. Now you imagine all the people that are in the family of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation on this world. I've been to foreign countries in a church where it felt like I was back home in Mississippi because people were loving on you and hugging on you. You walk around crowds of some folks, even in this country, and they look at you kind of funny. Why are you grinning? Why are you smiling? Why are your eyes so bright? Why do you seem happy? I'm miserable. You want to make somebody really miserable? Be happy around them. Some folks can't stand that. Somebody like that can't stand it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what. It's worth it. Not to aggravate them, but to see there is something different about what you're doing in your life and what's going on in their life. Now, will I have problems? Absolutely. Will I have stress? Absolutely. God does not promise. Remember, right here when He said you're going to get all these things, He said, with persecutions. Folks, that's not just people being mean to you. That includes it, but it's every demon in hell that is trying to oppress you, trying to turn you away from God, trying to draw you back. He cannot, they cannot, because you do not belong to yourself anymore. You are bought and paid but with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is in Him that you rest securely. Remember Romans chapter 8, it says neither height nor depth nor all that other stuff they mentioned can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing means nothing. Part of that spray that we just talked about says nothing created. Everything outside of Christ and God Himself have been created. The devil was created. And if nothing created can harm you or take you away from God in Christ, that includes him. That includes that neighbor who's always making you angry, who's dropping all his pets droppings in your yard and stuff like that, and won't take care of his yard, you know, got grass up to his hips and all that kind of stuff. Folks, people are going to aggravate us. People are going to make us mad. You know what? You don't have to react to it. You don't have to equal what they do. Vengeance is God's, and you shouldn't want vengeance anyway. You should want justice, absolutely. You should want mercy. You should want forgiveness. And if you want it, you need to give it. Because if you give it, the ball's no longer in your court. The ball is in their court, and that's between them and God Almighty. And if He chooses to have them believe the gospel, then they will believe. They have to believe, absolutely. All right? But the offer is for everyone. For look in the mirror, folks. Do we deserve God's grace on our own? No, we do not. I do not. But I'm thankful every day that I have it through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, let's go back to those questions that I asked at the very beginning of the sermon. Would you give up your material goods to serve God? Matthew 5:19-21 says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you have treasure, material goods that you trust in, is that where your eternal security lies? Folks, what is going to happen when they close the lid and they get the shovel? Where is your stuff going to be? Are you going to have a gold Visa card you're going to present at the pearly gates? Doesn't work that way. You go with what God gave you, and that's all you got. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, Paul speaking to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." What He gives us so that we can enjoy this life. This life is just a forerunner of the glory that we're going to have in heaven, our eternal inheritance. Brothers and sisters, here it could disappear overnight. Think about all those people in Oklahoma and Michigan over the last few days that lost everything, including their lives, to the tornadoes. Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. We must be willing to give up what we have today in order to secure tomorrow in eternity. Now, that's material goods. And I think most of us here, if it came down to brass tacks, serving God or being poor, we would serve God. Now, He doesn't call everybody to do that. I understand that. But sometimes He does cause you to give up things in order to follow Him. What's the next question? Would you give up your social status, your position in your family or your community? Philippians 2:3-5 says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," pride, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In your mind, be like Christ. Think of other people first. Give up that status if you have to. It's nice to have honor. It's nice to have the best seat. It's nice for people to give you praises, give you plaques, give you awards, all that stuff. It's nice to have. But I'm going to tell you what, it's nothing compared to what we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing man can give you can not man take away. Think about that for a second. Anything you receive from man can take away. That's a better way to put it. All your awards, all your status, all your money. "Hello, I'm from the government. I'm from the IRS. We need to sit down and talk." You think they're going to have mercy upon you? If you do, you're thinking outside the box, and that ain't necessarily right. Now, brothers and sisters, all I'm saying that is for this. Anything you have can be taken. Now, which is better to have? Stuff that can be taken away or things that can never be taken away? That is where your trust should lie. And where do you get those things? From the Father of lights. All good things comes down for us from Him, the Father of lights. Now, what about our family? Boy, this hits home to a lot of folks. Because we all have people in our family that sometimes we just need to get away from. We all have people in our family that we need to turn over to God and let Him do, for good or bad, whatever He decides to do. That's hard, brother. I love these folks. I know you do. This is going to sound weird, but Jesus loved Judas. He did. He was one of His disciples. Judas participated in the feast. He participated in the miracles. He participated in all that stuff. And yet, did Judas love Jesus? Maybe at first, but certainly not in the end, because he didn't meet his expectations. Folks, when God does not meet our expectations, we're liable to turn away from Him. And if you turn away from Him, that means you never trusted Him in the first place. I really believe that. I'm not talking about making a mistake, making a bad decision. I'm talking about a permanent turning away. Folks, if you really are born again, nothing can remove you from the hands of God. So what about our family? Matthew 10, 37, 38, two of the hardest verses in the Bible. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, folks, that bothers some of us here, but you think about people in other countries of other religions. When they turn to Christ and their families completely cut them off, you're no longer part of our family. In fact, we're going to have somebody try to kill you because you've embarrassed us. Folks, that is a real thing. Even here, we have secular families that grow up, oh, we're good people. We don't need religion. Oh, we're good people. We don't need that. Why are you making us look bad? Why are you always telling us we need God? We don't need God. Folks, the first time you cry that out indicates most sincerely that you do need God. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. And He's willing to give it to you. He's willing to say to people, I hate you, God. I love you, child. I will forgive you, child. Just turn to me. And it's up to them whether they turn or not. Folks, this is very difficult for people in our era to understand because we love our children, we love our grandchildren, we love our cousins and our brothers and our sisters and sometimes even our parents. But not everyone belongs to God. Everyone should, absolutely. And God desires that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance, absolutely. But sometimes, unfortunately, they don't. Now, what are we to do? Are we to stand there and have them draw us away from God? Are we to have them cause us pain and guilt and bitterness? No, we must give them up. We must give them over to God. Never stop praying for them. Never stop trying to get them to understand the truth of what God offers them, the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness. But you might have to just turn around and walk away and leave them to the mercies of God. We read that verse about our family. And folks, like I said, the last part, take up your cross. Sometimes taking up the cross means giving up everything that you have in order to pick it up and carry it. Not a very happy, prosperity-filled message, I understand that. But what other prosperity did we need than the eternal glories and riches that God gives us for eternity and the blessings that we have here on earth? Would we give up our life as we know it now? There are many of our brothers and sisters across the world that are asked almost on a daily occurrence to give up their faith in God and follow some other religion. And what happens to them? They refuse and they die. They're imprisoned, they're tortured, and they die. Folks, if that happened here, do you know how many pews would be empty in our churches across America? Almost all of them. Not all of them, but almost all of them. Many millions of people are in church on Sunday morning. This very morning, if it came down to brass tacks and they had a gun pointed to their head, would run the other direction. Why? Because they've never been born again. They've never fully given themselves to Christ. Christ says, come unto me, all that are heavy. Let me get this right. All that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. When you rest in Christ, there's no sweeter rest. Even if you're facing the Grim Reaper. Even if you're facing and talking to the angel of death, there's no better rest than having Christ with you at that moment. Folks, we know about what happened to Brother Tyler. And as sad as that is, I know his heart was with God. He bore witness to me that he loved Jesus. That's why he came. He came to hear the Word of God. Not necessarily me, but the Word of God. And let me tell you, he felt welcome. He felt loved here. That's why he kept coming back. Y'all know he was from Hutchinson, Kansas. He came a long way to live in Bates City. And when he came here because he knew he could hear the Word of God. That ain't me. That is the Holy Spirit of God moving in his life. And I know that in that few seconds where he knew what was about to happen, he opened his eyes in the presence of his Lord and Savior. And folks, that is a mercy that God gives us. We know about the story of Lazarus, not Mary and Martha's brother, but the other Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man died and was cast into hell. Lazarus died and the angels took him into heaven. And I can imagine Brother Tyler on the side of the road there standing up after it was all over and meeting those angels to carry him before the presence of our Lord and Savior. Folks, that is what we give up, our lives on earth. Not in some crazy suicide pact. We live our lives for Jesus Christ every day. And when the moment does come, whenever that moment may be, we are in the arms of Christ. We are celebrating before the throne of God. He's get to see things now that I dream of longing for every day to see. And the way the world is going right now, it could be any moment, folks. There's some crazy stuff happening out there. And I'm not just talking about the war. I'm talking about the morals of our society, the judgments that people are passing, the evil being claimed as good and the good being claimed as evil. Folks, the Bible was very clear. This was going to happen. And then we are to look up because our redemption draws nigh. You know what? Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. I heard a preacher say that one time and he was gone the next day, so I better tone it down just a wee bit. But I'm going to tell you what, the feeling is still there. I'm ready to be in the presence of God. I'm ready the world to be renewed as he promised he would do it. Not by water, but by fire. I get all that. Folks, and we've been through Revelation, we've been through Daniel, we've been through Ezekiel. There is hell on earth coming for those that do not know the Lord. And then there's a hell off of earth afterwards. So which side of the fence are you going to be on? What are you willing to give up? Our life? Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. Folks, to find true, real, abundant life in Christ, we have to be willing to give up what the earth claims as life. I didn't say you would have to. To each his own according to the will of God, but we must be willing to. You know, God may have blessed you materially to support ministries here on earth. He might have blessed you with houses to take care of a large family. He may have blessed you with all kinds of things in order for you to fulfill his purpose for your life and his kingdom on earth. Folks, we're never to take that for granted. But we also must be willing at any moment to give it up. Our status, our wealth, our family, our very lives. The rich young ruler was not willing, and he went away sad. And I said it might have been possible he got saved later on, but you know what? It might have been possible he might not have. And now do you think, because he's wherever he is, because this was not a parable, this was a real person. That's why I love the Bible. It's real people asking real questions. Folks, do you think part of hell, part of being separated from God for eternity, is the knowledge that it didn't have to be that way? That torments me day and night because I don't want folks to have to think that. I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't have to be through me. It doesn't have to be through Baptists. It just needs to be through the Word of God. A true understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ and how much God loves them and what He gave up. Jesus gave up the throne of heaven. Now, what are you willing to give up? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We must deny ourselves. Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Remember, we talked about the rich young ruler. Jesus said, you know, you're going to get all this stuff, but you're going to get persecutions. Well, that's part of taking up our cross. That's part of denying ourselves. That's part of doing what God has called us to do. And sometimes what He calls us to do isn't very pleasurable, isn't very warm and fuzzies, as we used to say. Sometimes we have to make hard decisions. Sometimes we have to cut things off, whether it be wealth, whether it be a job, whether it be school, whether it be a family member. Folks, it ain't easy, but it's worthy, because that's what God has called us to do. We do so in love. We do so with the understanding that God wants everything to be redeemed, that God wants everything to work toward everyone being in the kingdom, and we do so out of love, but we do so in obedience to Jesus Christ. We do so by taking up our cross. Each cross is different. Some are large, some are small, but each one is a cross. So how do I apply all this to our life today? Well, you older saints, you have gained experience and knowledge in your years. Where does it point you? What is all this stuff you've learned and you've earned through your life? Where does it point you? Does it point you to praise God? Thank you, Lord, for all you've given me. Thank you for all the experience that I could pass on. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given me, all the material goods. Is that where it leads you? Or does it lead you, I'm smart enough on my own. I got all this myself. I don't need you, God. And I've known Christians who do that. I've known Christians, when I preach on repentance, say, well, I know God paid for my sins, but you know what? He didn't give me all this. I went out and worked for it myself. And I looked at him, brother, you ain't breathing except God be with you. They didn't like me much after that, but it was true. Where does it point you, to God or to yourselves? Who can or who do, you older saints? Who do you trust more, yourself, your family, or your God? Answer that question for yourself between you and God, and then do what is necessary. You younger folks, watch and wait upon the Lord. Do not think you know it all, because you don't. I was about 26 years old when I finally figured out I didn't know it all. And I was a late bloomer. I know a lot of people that figure out that when they're 13, but I also know some folks that don't figure it out until they're 47. And I know some 60-year-old I'd probably have an argument about. Folks, do not think that we can do it all, because we cannot. And if you think you do, God will allow your own decisions to humble you until you call upon Him. It is a strange and God, I don't want to say God awful, because that's not the word I'm looking for. It makes you fear God more when you are in His hands and your own consequences. When you make a mistake, when you sin, and you are facing the consequences, your only hope is God. It's not yourself. Because who put you in that position to start with? It wasn't God. And you can't blame the devil. All he did was tempt you. He didn't push that finger. He didn't make that noise. He didn't give you that word. You did that. And now you're facing the consequences. So what options do you have? Turn to God. That's the first, last, and best option that you will have. Repent and believe the gospel. But not only that, live your life according to the word of God, according to His teachings. I'm not talking about keeping the law. I'm talking about keeping the principles of the law, which is being obedient servant to the God who redeemed you by His blood at Calvary. That is where your heart should lie. Is it easy? No, it's hard for all of us. It's hard for me. But as Jesus Himself said, all things are possible with God, are they not? Brothers and sisters, let me leave you with this last verse. Do not wait until that time when consequences may be the most severe. Give up those things that pull you away from God. And remember Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. We all remember the first part of that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. We understand that. The second part is most important. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. What are you willing to give up to serve God the way He has called you to serve? Folks, that's between you and God. But I would make that transaction rather quickly, because we ain't got much time left. And whether God comes back tomorrow or 50 years from now, all of us in here are probably going to meet Him before 100 years is out. There's some young people that might live that old in here, but most of us aren't going to make it that far. Folks, we need to be ready at all times. We must give up what we need to give up to be close to Him. Praise team.